Good morning. Take your Bible and turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We've been looking at what the Bible says about the Lord's Supper, or the ordinance of communion. You may name it however you are most comfortable with, but we're talking about one of the two ordinances that the Lord gave the church, believer's baptism being the first, and this the Lord's Supper being the second, instituted on the same night in which he was going to be betrayed, before he and his disciples went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. This was instituted at the conclusion of the Feast of the Passover. In that connection, let me throw this out too, just as a little freebie. The Passover, and I'm saying this in relationship, as it may be a little early to think about it, but in relationship to the observance of Easter, there are some things I would like to say, and we'll probably mention them again later, closer to the time. But the Passover supper is not something that a Christian has any business participating in. It is a part of the law, and the scripture is very adamant about it. If we try to keep one point of the law, we are guilty before God of the entire law. The Passover may hold a certain fascination. People today, I find more and more, are seemingly fascinated by things Jewish. I find in certain circles, particularly those that are enamored with contemporary Christian music, for instance, will exhibit a great deal of curiosity, and well, they want to know everything they can. They're very fascinated with Jewish music and things of the sort. This same sort of, whether you would call it looking for roots or whatever, whether it's curiosity, the idea of just looking to see what somebody else does in their religion, the law is not anything that you and I as believers have any business fooling with. We are not under the law. There's no sense pushing the parameters, pushing God, when he says, this is not for you. Okay? So, move on. Now, in something else I wanted to look at here in verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. You will notice that there's no question in the apostle's mind concerning the return of Christ, till he come. It doesn't say, you do show the Lord's death and left that off. The thing of it is, communion, or the Lord's Supper, is given as an ordinance, but it has a specific time frame. When I say time frame, I can't give you the end of that time span. However, he does describe it, till the Lord come, or till he come. At the conclusion of the Lord's return, I mean, when the Lord's return is executed, this is something that is no longer germane in the sense that it is to be observed today. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, yesterday we were talking about the business of the substance. There are those that would say that when the priest elevates the host, that is, he lifts the wafers and the wine, that when he consecrates it, it is transformed into the actual body, the actual flesh of Christ, and the wine is transformed into the actual blood of Christ. I think that you need to take a long, hard look at that. Biblically, there is no support for it. I realize there are those of the Church of Rome that would say, oh no, this is the way it is. And the Bible is not the final authority. They'll put church dogma as well as tradition on an equal footing with Scripture and correct Scripture when it differs from the other two. And that's unfortunate because it puts man's spin on things. Two-thirds of church authority, so far as Rome is concerned, derives from dogma and from tradition, and only a third from Scripture. I think that says something. I think quite frankly that unless you are standing four square and solely on the Word of God, for faith and practice, you don't have a leg to stand on, much less a tripod. Now, does this become the actual flesh? Does it become the actual blood? I think not. At no point in the Scripture do you see anything praising, promoting, or suggesting cannibalism. As a matter of fact, the idea of eating man's flesh was something that was, to say it very mildly and euphemistically, it was not favored, it was not smiled upon. Nowhere in the Scripture. Now, on the other hand, what is the significance? Well, very bluntly, as the Bible sets it forth, it's a memorial service, both to remind the believer what has been done for his redemption, the suffering of Christ, and secondly, a reminder, a memorial, I suppose, looking forward to the return of Christ. Now, if it is done for any other reason, you're going beyond the bound of Scripture. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, what does it mean, unworthily? From one point of view, there's no way in the world that we could ever be worthy of that kind of a sacrifice that was paid for us. Unworthily, I believe we're looking here at a situation where they're without understanding of the solemn symbolism, and they treat it as common. I know when I was a kid, little kids see things that I think parents and adults just deliberately turn a blind eye to. But I remember as a kid going to a church that insisted on having the Lord's Supper every Sunday after the morning service. And I remember sitting and where I sat, and I began to notice this, that every Sunday that I was there and I saw this, there was this old gentleman who loved to chew chewing gum. And he would have a big wad. I mean, if I'd put that much chewing gum in my mouth, my mom would have had my head. but he'd have this big cud of chewing gum in his mouth, and he would chew it, and he was kind of audible. I mean, he would just kind of chew it and just snap it and carry on. But when it came time for the Lord's Supper, he would reach in his mouth and pull this out, and he would stick it on the back of the pew in front of him. He'd go ahead and he'd drink the grape juice and take the bread, and then he'd run his tongue around his mouth, and after he got the crumbs gone, he'd reach back over and pick up the big wad of gum and stick it back in his mouth and keep right on chewing. Now, I wondered about that. I mean, because, you know, it was supposed to be a big deal, and this guy, I mean, it was an interruption in his enjoyment of his chewing gum. I mean, as a kid, I didn't see any reverence here at all. And as I look at it, I find that it seems like while there is nothing in the Scripture that nails down how often is to be observed, I think if it's done too often, too repetitiously, I'm afraid that it loses something. It becomes common. It becomes, oh yeah, it's time for this now. I believe we ought to elevate it in our thinking to the point where indeed it is a solemn reminder of what has been done and what is going to happen. Now, you will note here in verse 28, in the context, he talks about this idea of eating the bread, drinking the cup of the Lord unworthily. Now, he says in verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, what does it mean, examine? Well, I think there are a couple things we need to look at. If you go back to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, the Lord, at the conclusion of the sermon here, in chapter 5, 6, and 7, you'll find in verse 21 of chapter 7, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." Now, let me just throw this in. This term, Lord, that you see in verse 21, comes from a Greek word, kurios. Literally, he is the possessor and disposer of a thing, the one with the power of deciding. He is master. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Haven't we acted like a prophet in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" I mean, the word here, done, comes from a Greek expression that means to be the author of a thing, to make a thing out of something else. "Have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now, the day, many will say to me in that day, that is, in the judgment day, "Lord, haven't we done..." Yeah. He said, "I never knew you." It's not the same as saying, "I didn't realize you existed, but I did not know you," in the sense of a personal relationship. There are many religious people, many church members in America today who, quite frankly, have never had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. You who are listening to me today, no doubt in this number of the audience, there are people who are good moral people. Religious, oh my goodness, yes. Member of churches, yes. Perhaps even having been baptized and confirmed and all the rest of that. Yet he says, let a man examine himself. If we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, you're going to have to bear with me because I'm flipping through a variety of Bibles here because I don't have time to keep everything marked. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul tells the Corinthians, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate?" Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Now, my friend, I think it's well worth taking the time here to digress a little bit and let's pursue this a little bit. Are you saved? Now, that terminology at one time was clearly understood. If I said, "Have you been born again?" Again, there's a phrase that was clearly understood at one time. However, with the passing of time and the usage that's been put to the expression "born again" really raises more question than it answers. Let me put it like this. Have you given your heart to Jesus Christ? Have you bowed before him and asked him for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you asked him to save you from your sins? Let a man examine himself whether he be of the faith. Are you or are you not? Will you be one of those who say, "Lord, Lord," and then hear, "I never knew you"? I'm out of time. We'll come back to this tomorrow. See you then.